It's good to see everybody this morning. Nice to have a break from the guitar. My name's John. I'm usually the guy playing the guitar. Ronald took over for me today. And I normally don't speak, but they asked me to speak today. So as I was, thinking about, you know, what should I talk about? I've only spoken once here before, and it's not like I'm a huge presenter and do all this all the time. So I was trying to think about, well, what has God taught me? What has God put on my heart to share to the church? And when I was praying about it, thinking about it, freedom came up. Freedom's been something that God's been teaching me for a long time now, probably for the past 8-9 years, just here and there, on and off, and really trying to understand what that really is. Not freedom, like it's 4th of July, it's kind of fitting. I didn't really mean to do that, so. But not that kind of freedom that we have in this country, but the freedom that God gives us, that Christ has provided us from what he's done for us. So just to kind of start off, I grew up in the church. I've been blessed with two amazing parents that really taught me the gospel, understood it. And because of that, I've been extremely blessed. I didn't understand true freedom until probably after college. Right out of college, I got married about a few months after college. Then a year after that, we were presented with the opportunity, me and my wife, to move to Jordan, the country, for a year to teach English or be missionaries, whatever you want to call it. And there was a school, our church had taken a trip around the world, a group, our pastor and a group of people, and just were trying to see what God was doing all around in different countries. I mean, they didn't make every country, but they went, you know, circumnavigated the globe, and the one place they stopped was in Jordan. And there is a school there through the Baptist church that is, these two ladies have been there for 30 years teaching English, giving their lives. They're from Texas, actually, to the gospel. And they've never had a team come and help and teach English for more than a couple weeks. So they were telling our pastor at the time they would need a group of people they'd like to come and stay for a while, build relationships, and actually stay and teach the students. So when they got back, they told us this. We had jobs. We didn't really have anything holding us back besides that. This was not a paid position. It was a voluntary position, so we decided to pick up. We didn't have a house, we were just renting, pick up and go. So we moved to Jordan for a year, and we were teaching English to adults. They actually teach English in that country to their children in the schools, but we were teaching the English teachers in a sense. So it was a lot of conversational English, a lot of just people wanted to practice with a native English speaker, and that's what we were there for. Through this, we're able to build a lot of relationships with a lot of different people because we were teaching adults. So we got to know their families, we got to know their friends, we went to their workplaces, we went to their schools, and really got to know people. And through this, I saw kind of two different types of people as God was teaching me about freedom in Jordan. And the first was people that are trapped by a religious legalism. Of course, Jordan is Muslim. I mean, there's Christians there. It's one of the countries, if you're born a Christian, you are a Christian. If you're born a Muslim, you are a Muslim. It's not a choice. It's not, oh, I can switch back and forth. It's just that's what you are. So this idea of these meeting these people and understanding what their religion is all about and trying to understand what it is, most of them haven't read the Quran. Most of them don't, you know, they don't, we wouldn't really call them Muslims in a sense because they don't practice it. But some do. And it's the idea of this legalistic system that they're trying to earn points with God so that they can get to a place in heaven and have these rewards and so on and so forth. And it was just really interesting because I remember talking to somebody about kind of what they did, asking questions about the 5 calls of prayer each day. I'm like, how strict is that? Like, do you have to get them all in every day? He's like, well, if you miss the first two, you can make them up later. And it's okay as long as you get them all done. And it was just this weird idea that it wasn't the heart behind it. It was just check it off the box, get it done so you can get the points. So I met a lot of people that were trapped in this idea that they had to do these things to please God. The other people I saw, which were very similar to people here in America, but in a whole different light, was people trapped by worldly desires, by the flesh, in a sense. And it played out in a different way there, because here in the Western world, we have this idea of right and wrong. Whether you're by yourself or with other people, something's right and something's wrong. There's a moral code of value. And over there, it was more of an honor and shame kind of system. So if you did something wrong but nobody saw you, it's okay, because you didn't bring shame to yourself. You didn't bring shame to your family. It was a really just strange thing to get used to, because it's not, they wouldn't tell you that. It's not something that's overt. But once you understand that, their culture makes a lot more sense. So this, because of this system, they were trying to bring honor to themselves and to their family. People strove after wealth, to have their own businesses, to have the best education, and they would gloat about it. Nobody would be shy about it. They have money, they're going to tell everybody, because it brings honor to their family. And because of this, there's, you know, I'd meet students, college students that I would be teaching, and talking to them and understanding, and they're trying to live up to this expectation of their family members so they can bring honor to their family. They're doing things that they might not even want to do, but they have to because that's what their family does. And so they're trapped in this honor and shame society, these worldly desires to bring honor and to satisfy themselves and their family. And what I realized through this is growing up in the church, you know, and in America, we have these freedoms that we take for granted. And I really started to understand what freedom in Christ really was all about. That these things these people were striving for, they don't have access to these freedoms. They're trapped, but we do. One of the verses that has always come back to me is Galatians 5:1. It says, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Now this verse kept popping up. God brought me back to it time and time again, and I didn't fully understand. It's kind of weirdly written. For freedom, or for freedom's sake, some translations say, Christ has set us free. I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, it's kind of really confusing. But I think what it really portrays is that freedom is important to God, that God values freedom. It was for freedom's sake that he set us free. So he values that freedom. And just how important that is, once we understand that God values our freedom, we can really start working through what it is to be free. So we're going to go through today and talk about three different types of freedoms that we have, some that as just people, some as Christians. And then we're going to kind of look at each type, how God has set us free, and just go through some of the scriptures involved. So let's go ahead and pray real quick. Dear God, I just thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. Jesus, we praise you for coming down and dying for us and setting us free. Father, I ask that you just speak to us today, that you portray your ideas and your thoughts about freedom, God, that you are glorified through this. Father, we thank you so much for what you've done and that you are our salvation, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Excuse me. So the first type of freedom that I see is freedom as humans. Says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So what does this mean, freedom as humans? So we look at creation. We were made as human beings in the image of God, above animals, above all of other creation. And part of that is the ability to choose to do something wrong. Animals are based, they choose based on instinct, based on survival. They don't have this moral sense. It's all about, can I survive? Can I eat? Can I reproduce? But as humans, as made in the image of God, we have the freedom to choose between right and wrong. God placed in the garden the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said, do not eat from this tree. Now, in my mind, if it was me, I would have been like, why place the tree? because you know they're going to mess up. Just don't put it in there and you don't have to worry about it. But then we don't have that freedom. There is no choice anymore. So because God values freedom, he created us to be able to choose between right and wrong. Now, I'm not going to go hold down that bunny trail between predestination, free will, all that. It's a whole thing we're not going to get into today. But with that ability to choose right and wrong, we can glorify God. He can point to us and say, look how good I am that these people chose me over these other things. And so as humans, we have the freedom to do what's right and to do what's wrong. The next type of freedom we're going to talk about is freedom from the law. Now, this is more specific to believers, just not everybody in general. So the law is what, in the Old Testament, you got the Ten Commandments, you got all the books that tell the Jewish people what to do, what not to do, how to do sacrifices, how to clean, what to wear, all these different little things. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. It's not easy. But it really gives you an idea of, man, I'm glad I don't have to worry about that. So the law was written to point us to God. We have the benefit of looking back and seeing kind of the whole picture of the Bible. The law was written to tell us, you know what, you are not good enough. You're not good enough to keep every single commandment and earn your way to heaven. Because look what it is. There's no way. Says in the Bible, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does that do? It does for us, it points you to God. God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. It pointed the Jews to God because they needed him day in and day out, even as they tried to practice the law. So that's why it was written. But what's nice about what Jesus did is we don't have to worry about keeping all those things anymore. It says in Romans 8, 1 through 4, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this idea that Christ came to accomplish what we could not, that we can be free from the obligation, that we don't have to worry about fulfilling every single little checkbox anymore. And looking back to Jordan and the legalism and religious obligation these people lived in and day out, and how that trapped them. I remember there was one student I had, his name was Zaid, and I hung out with him probably 5 days a week. I went to his house, I went to his work, I went to his school, just building that relationship. Excuse me. And he knew I was a Christian. He knew, you know, it was okay with him. He wasn't mad about it or anything, but I remember one time we were walking, I invited him over to our apartment just to have dinner. We were going to make him some American food. I think we had spaghetti or something like that, so I guess American food, but he never had it. So, and on the way there, he was asking some questions about Christianity. He asked, why are there different types of churches and all these things? And he said, why would Jesus pay for me? He had heard the gospel at some point, clearly. He had heard what it was all about. I mean, in Islam, they believe Jesus was a prophet. And I got to share the gospel with him then and there. And this idea that he didn't have to check the boxes, that he didn't have to do all these little things, I could see in his face it confused him because of the culture he grew up in. But and that he doesn't have to do those things. But it didn't quite compute in his head. So, you know, we left it at that, and we were able to talk more later. But just this idea, this picture of complete dependence on doing the right thing to check off the box to earn our way to heaven is no longer for us, for anybody. For Zadok, he could have done it. He could have chosen that. And he wouldn't have to live like that anymore. The third type of freedom is freedom from the flesh. So what I mean by this is, like we talked earlier, about those worldly desires, those worldly wants and dreams, the American dream, quote unquote. I work at a bank. I've worked in the financial industry for almost 10 years now in a number of different roles. I have insurance licenses, investment licenses. I've been trained with mortgages and loans and retirement planning and all sorts of stuff. And there's magazines and books and everything that you can read to keep up on. I have to do continuing education to make sure I'm all in track. And this idea that from working in this industry, what I see is huge industries, huge profits, companies based on fear and based on not being free from these things. So think about, I'm not saying these things are bad. We're supposed to be wise. I'm not saying that they're bad. But think about insurance, life insurance, car insurance, home insurance, health insurance. What is the whole purpose of those? It's, I'm afraid, I don't know what's going to happen, so I better have something in place to take care of myself or to take care of my family. It's completely a fear-driven environment. Same with retirement planning. I do a lot of that in my job, is we talk to people about retirement. And it's the question I ask a lot is, do you feel comfortable where you're at? And 95% of the people say no. It's this fear-driven culture that drives people to go down these roads. And it's all about comfort. It's all about themselves, all about the flesh. It's all about, well, when I retire, I want to be able to travel. I want to have a boat. I want to do whatever. It's all about, I want, I want, I want. I feel comfortable this way. I feel comfortable that way. And there's never a conversation about, well, God's going to provide for me then, as well as now. So, in Christ, we have freedom from that also. Now, this is the one I probably struggle with the most. Because I worry, I have two little kids, I'm the only one working, and I worry about them. I worry about what's going to happen if one of them gets sick, or what happens if I lose my job. It's not easy. But the Bible clearly talks about we are free from those anxieties. We are free from those worries. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And seeing, kind of going back to Jordan as well, seeing these people that are so utterly worried about their honor, utterly worried about money all the time. I remember we were at a coffee shop with a couple of students, these two brothers. And they were crazy. They were weird. But all of a sudden, one of them gets a phone call, and they're speaking Arabic. I don't understand what they're saying. He's getting all riled up. And then they're talking, and then they get up to leave. I'm like, where are you guys going? We just got here. What's going on? He's like, oh, well, somebody insulted our family. We have to go fight. And they're literally going to go pick up like baseball bats and rocks and just fight this other family in the streets to defend their honor. Luckily, like 2 minutes later, they got another phone call, said it got worked out, so they came back. But it was just this bizarre, like, I'm like, do you want, and I remember asking them, do you want to go fight these people? No, not really. But they had to. That was what they were trapped in their world, is they were trapped in these fleshly desires to keep honor in their family. And it was just silly to me, because that's not American culture, but to them it made sense. But Christ has set us free from those things as well, the things of the world. I want to talk a little bit about how Christ has set us free. So the first, freedom as humans. We have victory over sin. Right now, we can. Doesn't mean we will, but we can. A lot of people say we can't, but I think the Bible is clear that we can have victory over sin. It's not going to be easy, but we can right now. It says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. It's clear right now that this has been done. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we confess with our mouths, we believe in our hearts that he died and rose again for us. Right then and there, we are saved. In God's eyes, we are on the throne, in the throne room with him, co-heirs with Christ, and that we can be free from sin. Now, this life, I don't know, because you're thinking, well, I mess up all the time too. Well, so do I. I mean, it happens. But in this life, that's called sanctification. The fact that we are being brought from where we were, and God's working in us to have victory over these sins in our lives. But right now, we can experience that. The Bible talks about if you resist the devil, he will flee. He will go away. It also talks about that he won't give us more than we can handle, that he will always be there. And because we can't have victory over our sin in and of ourselves. It's the Spirit within us that can do that. It's the Spirit within us that can give us victory over these things. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tempting. It's going to be troublesome. But we can experience that. There's time and time again, I think to myself, man, why do I keep messing up? Why do I keep doing the same things over and over and over again? I just need to try harder. I just need to read my Bible. I just need to pray about it. I just need to do these things. And it's always me, 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 me. I need to, I need to, I need to. And it becomes, again, this sense of religious obligation. So that's the next one we're going to talk about, how Christ set us free from the law. In Matthew it says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then again in Romans, similar, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, the message of salvation to all." So this religious obligation, this check mark, check the box, get it done, earn the points. If you get enough points, you go to heaven. God is pleased with you. You get these things. Christ came to fulfill that, do it all for us, so we don't have to. To me, that's sometimes, well, great, okay, but now what do I do? This idea that we put ourselves back into enslavement a lot of times with this one as Christians. It's all about, did you go to church? Did you pray 5 times this week or have your quiet time? Or did you tell somebody about the gospel? And we make it our own law, in a sense, that Christ has already set us free from. We go and put the chains back on. We talked about my chains are gone in that song we sang. And then we go find some new ones and put them on. Like, oh, this feels comfortable. Maybe I'll stick with this. When God has already set us free from those things. We no longer have to strive for perfection. I know as I raise my children, I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old. And my 2-year-old, you know, they understand what they can. But my 5-year-old, it's like I have to tell her sometimes 1,000,000 times, don't do this, don't do that. And I expect these perfect things out of her, which is completely unrealistic. But it's the same as God in us. To think that God expects perfection out of us is like me expecting perfection out of my 5-year-old child. It's just not going to happen. She's going to mess up and make mistakes. That's why I have to teach her. And it's the same idea that we have the freedom to make mistakes. We have the freedom to not worry about the perfection so God can teach us and grow us and have victory in our lives. So that way at the end of the day, it's not anything we did. It's everything God did. Next, freedom from the flesh. This verse has probably been one of the most important verses I've had for the last few years. It says Matthew 6, 31 through 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then it goes on to say, I didn't have it here, seek first his kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And then again, Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So that first verse, God will take care of us. God will provide the things that we need. He knows we need to eat. He created us. He knows we need a place to live. He knows we need to be able to pay our bills. He knows we need to be able to take care of our children. Yet for some reason, I don't know about you guys, but I take that all back. Say, well, no, I'll take care of this. I got this. I got a job. I'll make the money. I'll get everything planned out perfectly so that way my family's taken care of and comfortable. You don't worry about it, God. I'll take care of this. That's not what he wants. It's not what he wants at all. He set us free from these anxieties, these stresses of not knowing what's going to happen. He says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. He's not talking about a new BMW and a fancy house, a nice vacation and a boat. He's not talking about those. He's talking about the things we need. When we went to Jordan, we had to raise money. We were volunteers. We had to raise about $24,000 to go. When we were just out of college, worked a year, had school debts. I mean, we'd not have $24,000. So we talked to our families, friends, churches, anybody trying to raise money. About a week to 2 weeks before we left, we had $12,000. We had the plane tickets already. So we decided, you know what? We're going to go. And if we run out of money, we'll come back. Then we had one more fundraising with a sister church that was kind of in another neighborhood in Columbus, Ohio, that we went to just share what God had put on our hearts and what we were going to do and what it was all about there. And right then and there, after we shared, the pastor came up, said, we're going to pay the rest of the way. We're going to pay the other $12,000. And it was just a huge relief to know that God took care of that. That right there at the last minute, we could have said, well, we don't have the money, we're not going to go, just give the money back. But no, that we decided to seek his kingdom first, and we went, and he provided. Now, here's the thing. You think, oh, that's the end of the story. That's not the end. 6 months come in, I'm asking my pastor, hey, have they sent the money to the church? Because it went through our church. You know, what's going on? They're like, not yet, we'll figure it out. Come to find out, they decided not to give us the money, any of it, because they had said things like, you didn't give us enough updates, we haven't gotten any notes from you, and all these little things. I was like, I didn't know that was a contract I had to sign, and that's what I had to do to get the money. But turns out they just didn't have it, and they were making excuses. But anyway, we didn't have any more money. I remember we would write a check probably once every couple weeks, take the cash out of our account, and just keep it at home because it was all cash. I remember coming home with a couple $100, saying to Lindsay, this is all we got. This is it, putting it in the sock drawer. We'll see what happens. And that would last us a little while. It was cheap to live over there. It wasn't very expensive. And we were at part of a college church at the time. We all students, there are a couple people like us that just graduated that were still involved. The pastor, of course, was older. But come to find out, in about 2 or 3 weeks later, we get a call or an email with notification that they had raised $8,000 in 2.5, 3 weeks as college students for us. And they sent that to our account. They sent posters and all this stuff, that they're praying for us and all these things, and that paid for the rest of the time that we were there. It wasn't the full $24,000, but we were overshooting that mark anyway. But just how awesome God is. That I was freaking out. I was over here like, what are we going to do? I got to call my mom and dad and ask them to fly us home because we don't have any money. Worried about what's going on. We're stuck in the Middle East of all places. No money. And God came through. And that this verse, especially the last part that I forgot to type on here, it says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. He took care of our needs. He took care of us. Not because it's not this math problem that, well, we're going to seek first and then he'll give us in order to get the things. It's don't worry about the things. Worry about God's kingdom and what you're doing for God right now. Have that on your mind. Set your mind on the things that are above, but not on the things on earth. And God will take care of the rest. And we have freedom over the anxiety. We have freedom over the fleshly desires to want more things, to want comfort, to want honor, to want a nice house. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves. But when they become bars and chains in our lives, that's when it becomes a problem. But Christ has clearly set us free from those things. Now, as we go, I want to think about these three things right now, and I want you to think about them throughout the week. What would it look like in your life to have victory over sin? Think about maybe something that you've been struggling with for a long time. What would it look like to have victory over that? What would it look like in your life to be free from religious obligation and legalism? To not have to worry about the checking the boxes and the list and impressing God. To not have to worry about being perfect. Or we talked about in small group wearing masks and how often I wear a mask when I come into church because I'm not perfect. And I think everybody expects me to be because we're in church. Not having to worry about any of that stuff. What would that look like in your life? What would it look like in your life to be free from worrying about this world? Instead, having an eternal perspective on what's going on and seeking his kingdom first, what would that look like in your life? Just want to come back to the first verse we talked about. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. These things are going to seek to enslave you again and again and again. We have an enemy. He wants to destroy us. He wants to put us back under a yoke of slavery. He doesn't want us to be free. Our flesh fights against us because we're still in this physical bodies that we have that wants to go back to the chains because it's comfortable, because we know it. It says, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't do it. Fight it. With all you have. That's what we're here for. The church is here for as well. We can lean on each other, but we can ask God for victory and for continual freedom from these things. I just encourage you, choose to live free. Set it in your mind. Set your mind on the things above. Choose to live free. And drop the chains and don't go back to them. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Jesus, I just thank you for today. I thank you for what you've done for us, Jesus, coming to this earth and taking the penalty for us, that we don't have to be under your wrath anymore, that we can be your children, God. Father, I thank you for setting us free from this world, from the law and having to worry about perfection. Lord, I ask that you give us victory over the sins that we struggle with every day. God, just remind us to set our minds on you and to seek your kingdom day in and day out and throughout every single day. God, just I want you to encourage everybody just to seek to help each other here in the church as well. That this is not a battle we have to fight ourselves, but God, you've given us a group, a body of believers we can rely on. Father, we thank you so much for that. God, just again, we praise you because we're free. And we love you so much. It's your name we pray. Amen.